that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Heaven and earth may pass away, but you and I just read, never again. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you this morning. In Jesus' name. As you think about your life and you think about going in and out, coming to and fro, are there people in your life that really bother you, really annoy you? Maybe it's that person who stole your parking space the other day, the person who keeps putting you on hold on the phone helpline, or the clerk who seems to have to keep asking for a price check on every single item that you're trying to simply purchase. Maybe it's that hostile boss, or that atheistic professor, or that irresponsible neighbor who never mows their lawn. Well, I guess you're not at my house. What if God said, I want you to go share your faith with that person? That person annoys you. That person who bugs you. Perhaps you'd reply, share my faith. I'll tell you what I want to share with them. Today our text is drawn from the story of Jonah. We're looking at it after the big fish incident. Jonah finally goes to Nineveh and has a few very effective days of preaching, but then sulks at the results. And what this passage of Scripture teaches us is something about the kinds of things that Jonah cares about, which unfortunately are probably a lot like the things we tend to care about, and some observations about the kinds of things that God really cares about. And what we find is that sometimes we care about the wrong things. I'm going to continue our story in chapter 3, just starting with the first four verses. Jonah has done with the fish, and he now finally has made his way to Nineveh. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, pause for a moment. We'll continue with that story. One of the things that this story shows us is that Jonah seems to really care about making sure his enemies get punished. Now, Israel and Assyria, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, it happens to be modern-day Mosul in Iraq. Israel and Assyria were long-time political enemies. The Assyrians were worshippers of false gods. They were shunned as mere pagans. They had been devastatingly militaristic towards Israel. And that was the absolute last place that Jonah wanted to go. And they were the last people that he ever wanted to see God, in fact, save. Jonah wanted to see them get punished, not find God's grace. And he can't imagine God being merciful to these Assyrians. The story goes on. And the people of Nineveh, after hearing Jonah's message, believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he made a proclamation in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock, shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So, picture this. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He's reluctantly there. He tried not to go there in the first place, but the second time God was merciful, let him have a second chance. He goes and he starts preaching, and he sees these just amazing results. But as I think about Jonah walking through there, it says he was a day's journey, and I have to imagine the reluctance in his message at first. 40 more days, and I'll die. But then I almost imagine that he started kind of liking the sound of his own words. 40 days, you're going to die. I mean, who knows what Jonah was doing, but whatever he did, somehow it was effective. But there's something that I learned from that. I noticed that the impact of our witness, the impact of our message, doesn't depend on our sincerity. It doesn't depend on our eloquence, our motives, our enthusiasm, or anything else that has to do with us. The impact of any attempts, as feeble as they may be, to share our faith in Christ with someone else has really nothing to do with us. It depends all on God's Spirit to move the heart of the person we're talking to. And that ought to be refreshing good news and takes a little bit of the burden off of us. Well, as soon as Jonah sees this repentance and sees this massive revival in the midst of the city, he sulks. Chapter 4, verse 1. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was still in my country? That's why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah not only wants to see his enemies punished, but Jonah clearly cares more about himself than the fate of these people. He seems more concerned about his own sense of justice than the souls and the eternal destiny of these Ninevites. And he really seems to want to assume the role of God. He wants to be in control. He wants to tell God where he's going to go and when he's not going to go. He wants to tell God even when he's going to live or die, apparently. And we're going to see, he even wants to tell God, you know, what plants should live and what plants shouldn't die. Verse 5, "Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under the shade of a bean plant, wanting to see what would come of the city. And the Lord appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give him shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm to attack the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, 'It's better for me to die than to live.'" But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And Jonah said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You're concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their left hand from their right, and also many animals?" Jonah sees this revival. He sits down and argues with God. He says, "This is such a disaster. These people repented. My message was actually somewhat had results." And he's just pouting. And he gets kind of loopy. He sulks. He builds a booth. He sits under a shady plant. A worm eats the plant. And Jonah gets a sunburn, and he just loses his mind. And three times he says, "I want to die because this plant died," or whatever. And he gets all worked up about this plant. He seems to care more about himself and his beloved plant than about the ultimate faith of these Ninevites. And he allows his frustration to just make him irrational. But I have to ask myself, have I ever been irrational? Do I ever get self-absorbed? Are there things that I care about that really in the big scheme of things don't matter? Do I ever feel that God's commands and God's directives to me, God's word to me, kind of gets in the way of my plans so I conveniently ignore them? Where's my Tarshish? Maybe we're thinking that those aren't really commands. These are just suggestions. We don't have to follow those. They don't apply to me. And at that point, I start thinking, you know, we're a little not like Jonah. Well, not only does this wonderful story tell us about Jonah and that he seems to really want vengeance and he seems to really only care about himself, but we learn a couple important things about what God cares about. Now, children's sermons taught us that this is an interesting passage because animals play such a major role in this. But what else does God care about? I see that God really seems to care about sinful behavior. And this tells us that God will judge it decisively. But God will first try and get our attention before he does so. Remember Jonah's original assignment? Kelly read it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, for the wickedness has come up before me, and go and proclaim repentance to them." God is trying to get the attention of the Ninevites before God brings judgment because he cares about sinful behavior. And he cares about it enough that he will try to get our attention. But the question for us is, will our hearts be too hardened by what the Bible calls the deceitfulness of sin so that we won't respond like the Ninevites did? We won't listen like they did. We won't change our behavior like they did. God, like any loving parent, loves us enough to not let us go on hurting ourselves. It's as if God says, you want to play with fire? You might get burned. But out of love, God will eventually say, enough. Stop. Finally, I notice that not only does God care about sinful behavior, but God cares enough to change his mind. And don't miss how shocking that is. Two different times, this passage said that God was ready to relent from punishing. And Jonah even says, I knew that you're a loving and merciful God and that you would change your mind if you just saw them behave better. God's probably scratching his head. But think about how crazy and amazing that is, that God loves enough that he changes his mind. But not only is it incredible that God changes enough, he loves enough to involve us in that process. And he does so in at least two different ways. That God responds to our involvement in his plans. The temptation is to think that God is like some distant sovereign who pulled the starter motor back in creation's time and is kicking back on a recliner, just kind of watching life unfold. That's not the message of the Bible at all. The message of the Bible is that God involves himself and involves us in his plan. And sometimes he changes his mind based on our actions. Now, he does this two ways. First of all, this passage teaches us that my response to the sin of others can affect their destiny. My response to the sin of others can affect their destiny. That's exactly what happened here. Jonah's response, finally, to the faithful call of God to go and preach against the sin in Nineveh allowed them to respond, and it affected their destiny. Moses did the same thing to the Israelites. He was up getting the Ten Commandments. He came down and he saw wanton debauchery. And God was about ready to smite the entire nation of Israel and start a new nation with Moses. Check it out in Exodus chapter 32. But Moses intervenes and he begs God. He says, turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind and do not bring disaster on your people, O God. And the next verse is shocking. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster he planned to bring on his people. You see, my response to the sins of others can affect their destiny. But the second point is perhaps even more important because it comes closer to home for us. My response to my own sin will affect my destiny. How I respond to being confronted to my own sin does affect my destiny. Notice that the Ninevites' humble repentance affects their destiny. It saves them. Recall God's promises to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 18, it says, but if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. Very similar to what he just said in the story of Jonah. Recall God's promises to Joel and to each one of us. Even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and, here's this word again, relents from punishing. Changes his mind. God cares enough to change his mind and loves enough to involve us in his plans and purposes. So as we reflect back on Jonah, the question to ask ourselves is, what are those things that drive us crazy, that really annoy and bug us, And are they the right things? Do we care about the things that really matter, or are we all wrapped up in our own sense of seeing people get what they deserve and our desire to make our own decisions? Or are we wrapped up in what God cares about? The eternal fate of those who don't know the Lord. Showing deep compassion for all who demonstrate humble repentance. And caring enough, maybe at times, to even change. Lord, thank you that out of your great love and mercy, you have overlooked our own sinfulness and the times that we have fallen short, the times that we have missed the mark. Lord, may we respond appropriately out of deep gratitude to you to offer our lives to you as what your word calls a living sacrifice, that you might use us to your glory. And Lord, as you use us and we are sent perhaps to a Nineveh, may we respond in faithfulness and obedience. May we respond in love to those that you put in our path and interact with, to not accost them with the gospel, but simply to tell them something of the hope that we've come to know through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.